Amen. Well, thank you, worship team. We've just sung about our amazing, awesome Son of God, and that's who we are looking at today in the Scriptures. We're going to look at believing in the real Jesus. We've been going through our series on what we believe, and if you noticed, you may have noticed already, in your bulletin, there's a little orange booklet that Bev made up, and that includes our North American Baptist Statement of Beliefs. And if you're a member here, then you will very likely have already looked at those beliefs. But every now and then, it's important for us to come together and just be reminded of what we believe as a church and what the Bible teaches about those essential core doctrines of our faith. And so these messages require a bit more work on your part, actually more work on our part too, I think. But more work on your part as a listener, because it requires you to really engage and think about what you are reading. So take that statement of faith home with you. Maybe it'd be good for some bedtime reading, or maybe morning reading, lunch reading. But important to consider these things, what we believe. Because what we believe as Christians has consequences. What we believe as Christians has consequences in this life, and also the next life. And in fact, Paul says to young Timothy, he's a pastor, and this is what he says in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16. The apostle Paul says this, listen to this. He says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers." Do you hear the seriousness of what he's saying? He's saying what you live and how you live and what you believe really, really matters in the next life and in this life. Because bad teaching, bad doctrine, bad theology can ruin people. It does ruin people. In fact, it ruins people eternally. And that doesn't mean that if we're slightly off at some, you know, little point of doctrine, that we won't be saved. That's not what it means. Thankfully, we're not saved by the precision of our doctrine. Amen? Amen. That's a good thing, because none of us has absolutely, you know, everything absolutely perfect. The Bible says that demons have perfect doctrine. Doesn't save them. We're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone, and that is the glorious good news of the gospel. And there are many things that Christians disagree on, okay? There are many sort of, you know, you've got this circle of your core gospel beliefs, and those are essential. There are things without, you know, there are things that if you do not believe, you won't be saved. And then there are things outside the circle. There are maybe, you know, how you view baptism, or, you know, the end times, or how a church should be governed. Those are things that Christians disagree on, but there are core things that all Christians agree on, regardless of denomination, and that's what we're talking about today. There are things that if you mess with them, it's kind of like, you know, somebody who goes under the hood of their car and starts messing with the engine, doesn't know what they're doing. Pretty soon, the car doesn't run anymore. Or imagine sitting on a life raft that's preserving your life, and you start, you know, poking around at that thing, getting overly curious. I mean, sometimes people like to poke holes in Christian teaching and poke holes in Christian doctrine. Maybe we'll tamper with this. Did God really say this? Do we really believe this about the Bible? And it's like poking holes in a life raft. What happens? You eventually drown, right? That's what happens when you mess with core gospel doctrines to do with who God is and who we are and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. We live in a day, frankly, when many of us are kind of lazy when it comes to theology. And theology, doctrine, are simply beliefs that we hold. Theology means the study of God, literally. And so a theologian is someone who thinks about God, who talks about God. And, I mean, would you agree that all Christians are theologians? It's true. I mean, not all of us have theological degrees. Not all of us will go to Bible school or seminary. But the moment that you begin to think about God, The moment that you begin to talk about God, you are being a theologian. You're either being a bad theologian or a good theologian, either speaking true things about God or untrue things about God. But doctrine matters. Theology matters, and that's what we're talking about today. If your theology is off, you will be off. If you're teaching, in fact, Paul says this, he says elsewhere to Timothy, he says, teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means healthy teaching. In fact, literally the Greek word there means healthy. And if you have unhealthy ideas or wrong ideas about who God is, who Jesus is, what the Bible says, you will be unhealthy as a Christian. You will kind of limp along. You'll be maybe imbalanced. Maybe your theology is not heretical. Maybe it's not seriously off, but it's a little bit off enough that you're imbalanced. You're imbalanced in your Christian walk, and you're going to influence other people to be imbalanced. And we want to walk straight, tall. We want to be healthy, and so we need to know the truth. And today we're looking at the truth about Jesus Christ. And the big idea is that to be a true disciple and to make true disciples, you have to believe the truth about Jesus. And there's so much that we could say about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, but for the sake of time, we're going to focus on three things that we find in our statement of beliefs, and you can even follow along in there. It's on the second page, number 2, under B. We're talking about the Son of God, and this is the first thing that we need to see here is that Jesus reveals God. Jesus reveals God. This is what it says in our statement of beliefs. The Son, that's Jesus, became man. Jesus Christ, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, being fully God and fully man, he revealed God through his sinless life, miracles, and teaching. The Bible teaches that Jesus is fully God and fully human. That is a mystery, but it's clearly taught in the Bible. And there are many false religions and cults that deny one or both of these. In fact, the way that you can detect a cult or a false religion is because they will nearly always not believe in the full divinity of Jesus. They won't believe that Jesus is fully God, or they won't believe that Jesus was fully human, but we believe in both. And here's the scripture that I already read where John says the word, that's speaking of Jesus, became flesh, became human, and made his dwelling among us. And at the end of that passage, in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, that's speaking of Jesus, God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You see, Jesus is God, and Jesus reveals God. How does that happen? It happened by Jesus becoming human. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God, became a man, and revealed God through his sinless life and his miracles and his teaching. The Apostle Paul says something very similar in his letter to the Colossians. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. And in Hebrews, we see Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So Jesus reveals God. You know, one time somebody drew a portrait of me. How many of you have ever had a portrait? Maybe you were, on the street somewhere where someone was making pencil portraits and you made the silly decision of paying to have your portrait done, and then, you know, what happened? How many of you have had your portrait, someone draw a picture of you? Okay, a few of you have. Well, I had someone draw a picture of me and take a lot of time to do it, and when I saw the portrait of myself, I was horrified. I said to myself, is my forehead really that big? There's no way that's true. There's no way that's an accurate representation of who I am, right? But you know, a picture doesn't lie. Because you can always say, well, that person doesn't know how to draw. They lack talent. But a picture pretty much is an exact representation, isn't it? And so you look at a picture, I look at pictures of myself all the time, and I say, yeah, my forehead is that big. It is. I can't do anything about it. That's the truth. That's a representation of who I am. And what Paul and the author of the Hebrews and John, what they're telling us is that if you want to see God, look at Jesus. Jesus is the accurate, full, exact representation of who God is. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully human. Jesus became a human to reveal God to us, and that means that we need to know who Jesus is. We need to know who he is, because knowing Jesus is knowing God. It's not popular to say that in our culture today. G-O-D, those are big words. I heard a pastor named Bruxy Cavey, he said, G-O-D are big words that people like to fill with whatever meaning they want. But Jesus is specific. Jesus is a person. Jesus revealed God. We'd like to often take our own beliefs, sort of cherry pick our beliefs about Jesus according to our own preferences, kind of like, you know, at the buffet, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And then we come up with a portrait of Jesus that we think is accurate, but often is not accurate. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. And the way to prevent this is to look at Jesus as he's presented in this word. This whole Bible is about Jesus, but the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in particular, are eyewitness accounts about the life and teaching and deeds of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know who Jesus really is, I mean, there's so much out there in McLean's and in you know, on the internet, and all, you know, there's all kinds of specials on the History Channel. Who was Jesus really? You can find it in here. If you want to know who Jesus is, you can't hold on to vague, fuzzy ideas of him when you read his word and he says things to you like, repent and love your enemies and believe in me and many, many, many other things that confront us and challenge us with who he really is. And tragically, we live in a time and place in which many people have heard the name of Jesus but don't know him, don't know anything about him, or maybe know a few things about him. People need to know who Jesus is. And what if they won't come to church? What if they won't read this book? What if they won't come to hear a sermon? How will they know? How will they know? Well, that's our job. We need to show someone who Jesus is. William J. Toms said this. He said, be careful how you live, because you may be the only Bible that people ever read. I grew up in a Christian home, but I ran away from God in my teens and my early 20s. I really didn't have much to do with God. I really didn't read the Bible. And I started to have all kinds of fuzzy ideas in my head about Jesus. I figured that he was pretty much okay with my lifestyle. Had a very comfortable idea of who Jesus was, but he never, you know, the Jesus I believed in never disagreed with me. I was living in Toronto in my early 20s, and my mom, who is a very faithful, godly Christian woman, she came to visit my brother and me, and before she came, we kind of had to hide. We were into drugs. We were smoking a lot of marijuana. We had to put that away. I was, watching pornography. I had to hide that stuff and kind of clean up my life before my mom came and sort of put on a good face and didn't want to upset my mom too much with the kinds of things that I was doing. I was 23 years old. My mom came, and it was, you know, the most unforgettable visit, because my mom, just her passion for God and her loyalty to Jesus and her uncompromising faith convicted me. And I remember spending time with my mom, and my mom wasn't really, you know, preaching at my brother and me, but I just sensed that from her life that Jesus was real, that Jesus was first, that Jesus was everything to my mom. And the more time I spent with my mom during that visit, the more I realized that I was walking in darkness. And the more I realized that the Jesus that I believed in was not the Jesus that she believed in. And it was not long after that visit from my mom that my brother and I went to the University of Toronto campus where we heard a preacher, and everything changed for me. The light went on, and I committed my life to Jesus Christ, but it all started with my mom showing me who Jesus is by her life. We need to show people who he is so that they can come to know him. The second thing that we want to talk about today is how Jesus rescues sinners. It says in our statement of faith, he provided salvation through his atoning death in our place and by his bodily resurrection. If you want to become a disciple of Jesus, if you want to grow as a disciple or lead others to become a disciple, there is no more important truth than this one, that Jesus rescues sinners. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. He says that it is of first importance that Christ died for our sins. What this means at its core is that Christianity, this is good, listen to this. Christianity is good news, not good advice. There's a difference between good news and good advice. Good advice is something that you should do. Good news is something that has been done for you. Okay, so good advice would be you should try to be a good person so that God will accept you. That's what religion teaches. But good news is something altogether different. It's that Jesus has done something for God to accept you. That's the difference. We see this in Romans chapter 5. Paul says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What does Jesus save us from? Sometimes we talk about salvation, but we don't say what we're saved from. It's amazing when you read this text. Paul is saying that Jesus rescues sinners from God. Jesus rescues sinners from the wrath of God. And you listen and you say, did he really say that word? Yes. There it is. In verse 9, saved from God's wrath through him. What is the wrath of God? You know, I heard a preacher named Paul Washer say that the most frightening thing about God is that he's good. The most frightening truth about God is that he's good. You know what that means? It means that because God is good, he has to deal with what is bad. If God didn't oppose evil, he would not be good. Just like a judge who ignores, he ignores a crime, he's not a good judge. A God who ignores sin is not a good God. And God's wrath is his holy hatred of wickedness. It's his settled opposition to all that is contrary to his character and nature. And what that means is, you see, God cares about injustice. He cares about evil. He cares about sin. Not just the big ones, like murder, but the little ones, like gossip and complaining about your coworker. Because God is good, he will deal with sin. He will deal with all sin. Even the sins of our minds, the sins of our hearts, the things that nobody else sees. God is perfect, and because of that, we're all in eternal trouble. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, before we ever believed in God, before we ever cared about God, Jesus died for us. Jesus took the wrath of God so that God could be good and just and we could be forgiven. You see, the Bible is clear that hell is real and it will be filled with good citizens. It'll be filled with decent people who felt that Jesus was not for them. It was that he was for bad people, that he was for people who, you know, end up in Stony Mountain. But, you know, for me, I'm a fairly good guy, and so that's just not for me. People who believe that, you know, the man upstairs will grade on a curve, that he would make allowances for little white lies and things like that. After all, we're only human. None of us is perfect. That kind of thinking is not biblical. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Jesus saves us from God for God. He saves us from the wrath of God that we can be reconciled to God. So that means that we need to trust in what Jesus has done. That we need to trust in Jesus as Savior. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. It means to trust in him alone, not yourself, not your good deeds, to trust in Jesus alone to forgive you and to make you right with God. And you know, in a group like this, there could be some here who have never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've never taken that step. You may be here and you may say, you know what, I'm tracking with what you're saying today. I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble and I need to be rescued. How do I get rescued? Romans 10:9 says it this way. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you asked him to save you? He will. He will. Jesus rescues sinners. It means we need to trust in him. It means we also need to tell others what he has done. And I'm so thankful I don't need an illustration because I'll just say, be like Ralph. Seriously. Seriously. Just share what Jesus has done. It may be in a little way. It may be in a big way. You don't need to be an evangelist. You don't need to preach on a street corner, although you might. Just tell someone what Jesus has done. Third, we see that Jesus rules everything. I made a mistake with the Ephesians 2. It's actually Ephesians 1 in your bulletin there. That's my mistake. Jesus rules everything, which means he's Lord. Our statement of faith says, he ascended into heaven where he rules over all creation. He intercedes for all believers and dwells in them as their ever-present Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, what that means is he's in a position of authority. If Jesus is Lord, it means that he gets to tell us what to do. Listen to what Ephesians, you know, I've got those backwards here. You know what, I'll just read Ephesians. We've got Matthew there. I'll get to that in a second. But Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We believe that Jesus rules everything, that he rules in the hearts of his people, that he rules from heaven now, that he rules in the church, and that someday he's going to rule over everyone and everything, even those who oppose him. And one of the lies in our Christian culture that we have believed is that we can accept Jesus as our Savior without following him as Lord. As a youth pastor, there were, you know, a lot of teens who would come and hear the good news about Jesus, and they would pray and receive Jesus Christ. At least it seemed like they were. They wanted to be forgiven. They wanted to have a new start, but then what would often happen is, you know, days or weeks or months later, they would just kind of fall away, and they wouldn't read the Bible, and they wouldn't come to youth, and they wouldn't come to church, and then you'd run into them maybe a year or two later, and Jesus is not even in their life. And I can't judge someone's heart, but the Bible is really clear that Jesus comes to us, not sort of, you can accept me as Savior, but not as Lord. No, he's both. In fact, if he's not Lord, the question is he really even our Savior? It's the person who has accepted Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord, is kind of like a pancake that has not been turned over. You're cooking a pancake, and it's bubbling, and it's not complete until you flip that thing, right? It's like not completely done. We have pancakes with my kids, and if I were to take a half-flip pancake and give it to them, they'd be like, what's that, right? I'm not going to eat that. It's not done. It's not complete. In fact, in the book of Hosea, God calls his people, they've mixed with the world, they've compromised, he calls them a cake that hasn't been turned over. So it's a biblical illustration that I'm using here. You see, if you just accept Jesus as Savior but not as Lord, there's something terribly, terribly wrong. Jesus rules everything. We need to obey what Jesus has commanded. This is what he says in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came and said to them, all authority, that means he's Lord. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We need to obey what Jesus has commanded. We resist that, don't we? I mean, we still resist his authority, even as Christians, don't we? That's what sin is. It's thinking that we know better than Jesus. If we don't obey Jesus, it means we don't trust him. It means that we still haven't come to a clear understanding of who he is. That's why it's so important to know him as he really is. I mean, when I think back to my 20s, when I resisted Jesus' authority for so many years, it wasn't until I came to understand that Jesus was God and man, that he was the one who rescues us from sin, that he's the one who is Lord. It wasn't until I came to believe all those things that I truly was able to give my life to him and follow him as Lord. We need to obey what Jesus has commanded. And finally, we need to teach someone to obey what Jesus has commanded. See, this is what our calling is. We're called to obey Jesus and teach others to obey. This is exactly what he says. He says in Matthew 28, he says, teaching them, he says, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's quite a job, isn't it? That's quite a job. And yet, that's what we're called to do. And so here's my final question to you. Who are you teaching to follow Jesus? You don't have to teach a Sunday school class. You don't have to be a preacher. But who in your life are you teaching? It can be your children. It could be your grandchildren. Who in your life are you helping to follow Jesus in some way? Are you mentoring someone? You know, wouldn't it be fantastic if everyone in our church had someone who was mentoring them and someone who they were mentoring? Wouldn't that be great? Because all of us need someone to teach us, and all of us need to teach someone else. And so here's my challenge to you. There are about 6 points of application on your bulletin. It's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? There are about 6 things that I've said that you can do as a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's my challenge. Would you, just in a moment, we're going to allow ourselves to be quiet and ask the Holy Spirit to show us what by God's grace, what is one thing from this sermon that you can apply to one area of your life? Maybe for some of you it's, I've never trusted in Jesus before, that's what I need to do. Maybe for others of you, it's, I just don't know Jesus very well and I need to read the Bible more. Maybe for others of you, it's, I read the Bible a lot, but I need to share what I'm learning with someone else. And would you just circle one of those points of application on the back of your bulletin? And would you make a commitment this week to do something about it? Why? So that you would know Jesus, so that you would grow in Jesus, and that you can lead others to know Jesus and grow in Jesus. That's why we're here. Paul says, I mentioned at the very beginning of this message to Timothy, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What you believe and how you live matters. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you point out to us that one area of our lives perhaps that is not submitted to you, that one area that we really need to obey. Perhaps would you show us someone that we can encourage this week, or maybe someone that we can go to be encouraged. For those, Lord, who are here, they're not sure if they belong to you in this moment. Would you open up their minds and their hearts, their eyes to see Jesus and trust fully in him? Father, we want to keep believing in the real Jesus until he comes, and we need your help with that. And so we would ask that you would help us this week to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory for both now and forever. Amen. Amen.